A happy Sabbath, dear ones. May God bless you with His Spirit and truth today. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this very last day of February, Leap Year Day, February 29, 2020. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone or joining us in the recording. And so glad to have you in fellowship with us. It's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that in the beginning of our meeting here? Please go right ahead.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for waking us up this morning and bringing us through the week. I pray, Heavenly Father, to start off, that you would please touch and heal all everyone who was sick. I pray that you will also send your angels to encamp around us, O Lord Jesus, to watch over and keep us safe, Father God, and protect us from all seen and unseen evil, Lord Jesus, as we are coming before you on this blessed Sabbath day, O Lord. I pray, O Lord Jesus, that you will please give us the peace that we need to endure each and every day as we go through the journey that you have assigned for us as individuals, as a family, and as a body. I pray, Father God, that you will please forgive us of our sins, iniquities, transgressions, everything that we know that we've done, things that we don't even know, things that we don't even recognize that we're doing. I pray, Father God, that you will also just let us know, reveal to us what is in our hearts so that we may lay it at your feet, O Lord. Continue to build our character stronger so that when you look upon us, you do see your Son. May we continue to be washed so that we may be whiter as snow, Lord. May our hearts be entwined with yours, Father God, so that we know to walk in the wisdom that you have provided for us as you give us the knowledge and understanding as we are to study each day. As adults, I pray, Father God, that you give us the wisdom that we need to be able to bring our children up in the likeness of your character, O Lord Jesus. For it is them that's going to continue, Father God, what it is that you have given us. And if we don't know to teach them, then they won't know, Father God. So I pray, Father God, that you just continue to give us the knowledge that we need and the understanding that we need to be able to provide them with the knowledge and the wisdom and understanding so that they can grow to be the son and daughters of you, Father God. Forgive us, Father God, and help us to forgive others. And please forgive all of our enemies and all those who we may be an enemy to, Lord Jesus. Allow us to be able to humble our hearts to come before each other, Father God, so that we can also come before you, Lord Jesus. So if we're asking you to forgive us, I pray, Father God, that you will give us a heart that we need to forgive others. For without you, then repentance is not going to be able to be shown, and neither is forgiveness, for both are a gift from you. Continue to have mercy upon our souls, Heavenly Father. And may the word that you have provided for us today strengthen the core that you have within our hearts, that is, to continue with you, Lord Jesus. May your Holy Spirit minister to us, and may there be a peace with the children so that we may be able to listen. And even if they are sleeping, Father God, as the study is going, that they will too hear even as they are sleeping. I thank you for the rest that you have given us, for all of us who have worked. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you will restore our bodies. All those who have been sick and are sick now, I ask for the healing, for you said by your stripes we are healed. So we receive that because we know that you are God of healing in all aspects of our lives, not just physically, Father God. And I thank you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're in Desire of Ages, chapter 73. That is titled, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. And we're down about two-thirds of the way, pretty close to the bottom on page 664, titled, And Greater Works Than These. And the last thing that we were discussing was that as Christ was sharing the words with the disciples, that they weren't to be troubled about any of the things that were taking place around them, because Christ was preparing heaven for their arrival and would soon come to get them. The glory of God was shining from his face. And so as they recognized that here is this glowing around the face of Jesus, they were anxiously paying attention to every word that he was speaking. And Christ then mentioned that he that believed on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. So this reveals to us that Jesus in his humanity did not do anything other than what we could do if we were in the same relation that he was with his Father. So whatever we see Jesus doing, we can do if we have the Spirit given to us, just as Christ had the Spirit given to him. So Jesus was perfectly righteous in everything that he did, which means that we could also become perfectly righteous in everything that we do if we are like Jesus. So it's possible. Christ in his humanity revealed what we could become if we are devoted to God like he was. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. By this, Christ did not mean that the disciples' work would be of a more exalted character than his, but that it would have greater extent. He did not refer merely to miracle working, but to all that would take place under the working of the Holy Spirit. So when Christ mentioned that the disciples would do greater works than he did, he meant that it would be of a far greater extent than what Christ was able to do. Now, raising the dead, that's quite a miracle. Can't very well top that one. But God's followers, if it is his will also be able to raise the dead. It's quite amazing. The commission that Christ gave to his disciples there, I think it's Mark 10. Maybe it's Matthew 10. Yeah, Matthew 10, 7 and 8. It says, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. So instead of there just being one, or Jesus raising the dead, there would be many that would be able, if it is God's will, to raise the dead. So the same works that Christ did would have a greater range of activity, and thus greater works, or more extensive work, would the disciples be able to do in the name of Jesus? And it wasn't just for the disciples 2,000 years ago. It's also for the disciples of Christ in this day and age. Are there any thoughts, any comments? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
After the Lord's ascension, the disciples realized the fulfillment of his promise. The scenes of the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ were a living reality to them. They saw that the prophecies these had been literally fulfilled. They searched the scriptures and accepted their teaching with a faith and assurance unknown before. They knew that the divine teacher was all that he had claimed to be. As they told their experience and exalted the love of God, men's hearts were melted and subdued, and multitudes believed on Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Now notice here that the disciples were not fully convicted that Christ was indeed the Messiah. It took Christ's death. It took him laying in the grave and then being resurrected and then ascending up to heaven before Christ became a living reality to them. Before they saw that the prophecies had been literally fulfilled. Before they really searched the scriptures and accepted their teaching with a faith and assurance unknown before. So it took the disciples having to live through these experiences before they became 100% convicted and converted to God. It's like they had a cloud of darkness or a barrier that was preventing them from understanding everything that was taking place. It took them having to live through these experiences before it went from a head knowledge, yeah, that's true, to an actual heart obedience in accepting those truths. So they had to live through the prophecies that were given before it became a living reality to them. And that's quite amazing. They accepted Christ to be the Messiah, but it did not really sink into their heart that he was the Messiah. Now, we're living in the last days. We accept that. But has it really changed us? Do we really recognize that we're at the end of time? Has it really sunk in? Do we have that conviction and conversion? Or do we also have to live through prophecies being fulfilled before we finally wake up? I've heard individuals say, well, once the Sunday law is passed, then I'll become active and converted to God. But until then, I'm just sort of gonna be around. But God has given us enough information, enough evidence to show where the truth is. Do we really have to wait for it to come before we finally give our lives to God completely and fully? I pray not, dear ones. But sometimes that's what it takes. If you remember, that's true. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone, only today. So if you have the light of truth shining upon you today, walk in it. Don't wait till tomorrow. It might never come. But it sort of reminds me of the Christians that were living in Jerusalem. And this is after the crucifixion, death, and resurrection and ascension of Christ. So we're talking about from AD 31 on. Jerusalem kept growing more wicked, especially after the death of Christ. And there was every indication given that Christians should not be continuing to live in Jerusalem, not continuing to visit the church to worship God, but to be separate from both of those. But Christ gave them one last chance to leave before they would be destroyed along with their beloved city and church. And that command was, when ye see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that it's about ready to be destroyed, and don't remain in Jerusalem past that point. So Christ had given them events that would occur. And some Christians remained there until those events occurred, till that prophecy was fulfilled. Roman armies under Cestius came in AD 66 and surrounded Jerusalem. A siege was on, and it looked like Jerusalem was going to fall. Can you imagine what all the Christians were doing in there during this siege? Why did we wait so long? Why are we still here? And when it looked like Jerusalem was going to fall, like on the very day it was going to fall, Cestius unexpectedly withdrew his forces. Everything was ready, but he withdrew. And as the Jews that were in the city saw what was happening, the armed ones went out and began attacking the retreating Roman army and killed quite a few. But to the Christians, they recognized here is their last chance to leave. So at the time when it looked like Jerusalem had gained a great victory, that was the very time to leave, your last chance. What about today? Do we see the churches of the land, including the Adventist church, surrounded by Rome? Have they adopted the teachings of Romanism? Most definitely. When is it time, the last time, to leave? When it appears that the churches have gained a great victory. When they're crying, peace, peace. God is with us. You have nothing to fear. Stay within. Don't leave. That is the last chance to leave. Are we hearing those messages being given? Does it appear that God is blessing the churches? Are they crying peace, peace? Are they saying God is with us? Don't leave. Don't separate. Every single one of the churches, including the Adventist church, is saying those things. That is the last chance to leave. And all the Christians that were in Jerusalem had to make that choice. Do they leave when it appears that God is blessing the church? Or do they stay and wait for the church to get worse? About 3.5 years later, Rome came back under the generalship of Titus. And Jerusalem was again surrounded, only this time they were destroyed. And even though Titus had given direct orders to his generals and to the captains under them, that the temple was not to be touched. Yet the temple was destroyed. Every single rock that was in its construction was turned over to where there was not a rock left standing on top of another. And every single person that was within Jerusalem suffered. Over 1 million of the Jews lost their lives. But there was not one Christian remaining within the church at that time. All the Christians had left in obedience to Christ. Those that remained were not followers of Christ. They were followers of the church. And they lost their lives. It's the same message and situation today. Christ has again given the message. Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. Come out of her, my people, or you will become a partaker of her sins, no longer a follower of Christ, and will receive of her plagues, will be destroyed along with her. I pray, dear ones, that as we see the signs of times and as we see the corruption in the churches, that we will also recognize that the churches are surrounded by Romanism. The banner of Rome has been planted in the holy ground of the churches, including the Adventist church. They actually had a Vatican flag that was planted within the General Conference session of 1995. So for those that are literally waiting for the banner of Rome to be planted in the Adventist church, it has already been done. If you'd like to see a picture of that, go to our website in the booklet section. In the English booklet section, under the Abomination of Desolation stands, and you'll be able to see a picture of that Vatican flag. So the sign is here. How many are recognizing prophecy being fulfilled? How many are recognizing that if they stay, they're going to be lost, but if they leave, they have a chance for salvation? How many are really Christians? Not just in name, but in life. So the disciples had to recognize that they were actually living in the time of prophecy being fulfilled before they finally became fully converted to God. And we're living in times of prophecy being fulfilled as well. May we wake up and become fully converted to God, no longer in association with the wicked, but in association with the children of God. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions before we continue? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Blessed Sabbath, everyone. The Savior's promise to his disciples is a promise to his church to the end of time. God did not design that his wonderful plan to redeem man should achieve only insignificant results. All who will go to work, trusting not in what they themselves can do, but in what God can do for and through them, will certainly realize the fulfillment of his promise. Greater works than these shall ye do, he declares, because I go unto my Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So who can recognize that God is working for and through them, doing greater works or more extensive work than Christ was able to do? Who does that apply to? It applies to all. That means even you, dear ones. You can go to work and do a greater work for God, a more extensive work than Christ was able to do, if you trust not in what you can do, but in what God can do for you and through you. So you don't have to be part of an organized body in order to do this tremendous work for God. You don't have to wait until there's another individual to go along with you to work. It doesn't say all that are united together or all that have at least two or three to go to work. It's talking about you as an individual. If you will go to work trusting in what God will do for and through you, then you will be able to do greater works than what Christ was able to accomplish, a more extensive work. And what was the reason that Christ said this would happen? Because he was going unto his Father. Now, why would just Christ going to the Father enable all his disciples to do greater works than he would do? Why was that the key? It would seem that Christ leaving them would deter or lessen their ability to spread the truth. But why, if Christ went to heaven, would it allow the disciples to do greater work? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
As yet the disciples were unacquainted with the Savior's unlimited resources and power. He said to them, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name." John 16:24. He explained that the secret of their success would be in asking for strength and grace in his name. He would be present before the Father to make requests for them. The prayer of the humble suppliant, he presents as his own desire in that soul's behalf. Every sincere prayer is heard in heaven. It may not be fluently expressed, but if the heart is in it, it will ascend to the sanctuary where Jesus ministers, and he will present it to the Father without one awkward, stammering word, beautiful and fragrant with the incense of his own perfection.
Amen. What a Savior. So why would Christ's ascension to heaven enable the disciples to then do greater works than what Christ was able to do? And the answer is because Christ would present their requests directly to the Father on their behalf. That Christ would present these requests as his own desire. And that Jesus would present our prayers, our requests to the Father without one awkward, stammering word, but would make it beautiful and fragrant with his own righteous merits of perfection. The Father would not deny his Son. So then the Father would grant the request. But it has to be made in Christ's name. And making our prayers in Christ's name means more than just saying, "In Jesus' name we pray." God's name is his character. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're to be in the character of Jesus. We're to be living like he lived. And thus praying in the name of Jesus is living his life, not just saying his name. So if we're doing the work of Christ, living the life of Christ, and presenting our petitions and prayers in Christ's name, in his character as well, before the Father, then Christ takes our prayers, makes them perfect and beautiful with his own righteousness. And the Father accepts it and answers it in the name of his Son. That's why in the sanctuary, the incense from the first apartment flowed into the second apartment. And that's also why the priest, when he went from the first into the second on the Day of Atonement, took a censer full of incense, so that the smoke, the fragrance of the incense, came up and shielded him from the direct view of the Shekinah glory there on the ark, the dwelling place of God. So as our prayers ascend with the incense of Christ's righteousness before the Father doesn't see us. He sees that perfect incense of Christ's righteousness. Amen. We're hid in Christ. Not just because we said the name Jesus in ending our prayers, but because we're hid in Jesus. And the Father then grants the request of Christ, which is actually our request. That's how God's followers today will be able to do greater work or more extensive work than what Christ was able to do. Because he is now there representing us before the Father. And the Father grants those requests because of his love for his Son and his love for us. Now, in addition to this, in Romans 8:26, we're told that the Holy Spirit, as a priest, also adds to our prayers those things that we did not know how to ask or knew that we actually should ask for. So not only do we have Jesus taking these requests and making them beautiful in his righteousness, but we have the Spirit adding on to our requests those things that we really need. Have you ever asked for something from God, and God gave you much more than what you asked? If you have, that's proof that the Holy Spirit indicted your prayer and pleaded before God the things you did not know how to ask for or really needed to ask for. So in this last warfare, you really have nothing to fear about not saying the right kind of prayers before God. If you're hid in Christ and you give your prayer in Christ's name, in his character, as well as his literal name of Jesus, God hears, answers it, and the Spirit adds on to it, and the Father answers that as well. So if you pray for a soul to be given to God, the heart of an individual that you're working with to be given to God, God will answer that prayer according to his will, and maybe the whole family will be converted to God. You asked for one. The Spirit asked for more. And God answered that request as if it was your own request. When Paul and Silas were in jail, it wasn't just the jailer's heart that was convicted and converted to the truth. It was his whole family as well. So the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is personally involved in making sure that everything is done to bring precious souls salvation. All he asks is for you to get your life in order and then go to work for him. You don't have to wait for another person to go with you. You have your guardian angel right there. You have Jesus right there through the Holy Spirit. What more do you need? It would be better that you had another to go with you, or maybe even several, but you don't have to wait. Christ's commission to every one of his followers is go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He didn't say wait until you have enough numbers before you go. Go and share what you know. Pray in the name and character of Jesus for God to bless your efforts. And that prayer will be answered, and more abundantly, because the Spirit knows exactly what your prayer should be. And you have nothing to worry about as long as you keep yourself in Christ. So go to work, and God will bless your efforts. Are there any other thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones? And who would like to read the next two paragraphs, actually?
The path of sincerity and integrity is not a path free from obstruction, but in every difficulty we are to see a call to prayer. There is no one living who has any power that he has not received from God, and the source whence it comes is open to the weakest human being. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, said Jesus, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In my name, Christ bade his disciples pray. In Christ's name, his followers are to stand before God. Through the value of the sacrifice made for them, they are of value in the Lord's sight. Because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, they are accounted precious. For Christ's sake, the Lord pardons those that fear him. He does not see in them the bonds of the sinner. He recognizes in them the likeness of the Son in whom they believe.
Amen. Are there any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones? So notice in the first sentence, it says, the path of sincerity and integrity is not a path free from obstruction. So in our walk with Christ, we're going to have problems. Not that Christ brings the problems, but there's going to be problems that we encounter. The devil doesn't like the fact that we've given our hearts to God and have separated ourselves from him. He wants us back as his slave. Christ has set us free. We've chosen to follow Christ. So we're going to have difficulties that meet us. But what are these difficulties to do? The devil wants us to give up in despair. He wants us to focus on the trial or the tribulation or the difficulty itself so that we become disheartened and weak and go back into the devil's service so he gives us a little bit of peace. But it's not really peace to be in bondage. So what are these difficulties to do for us? God allows them to come, although he tests them. And doesn't allow any difficulty to come to us that will overwhelm us. But God allows these obstructions, these difficulties, these boulders in the way of our advancement to come to us. And the reason is to lead us to pray. Why has a difficulty come to you? To lead you to pray to God for help. To lead you to come to God for strength. to lead you to develop your relationship with God more fully and abundantly. Why did God allow an accident to happen? To lead you to come closer to Him through prayer. Why did someone steal from you? Why did the storm cause that damage on your property? Why did a friend turn against you? Why are your acquaintances causing you problems? To lead you to come closer to God in prayer. And even the weakest human being has the privilege to pray to God. You don't have to wait until you're good enough to pray. You can come to God just as you are and ask Him for help. Ask Him for healing. Ask Him for strength to take care of the problems. Ask Him for the heart of those that are causing you problems. Ask Him for the grace and the strength to rise above the problems and to reveal Christ to everyone around you, even those that are causing you difficulties. And when you pray such a sincere prayer to God, because the difficulty really touches your heart, it leads you to be serious. It, in effect, awakens you to your need. And when you come to God in such sincerity, Christ takes your prayer. He actually takes you as an individual and unites you with Him. And as you both come before the Father, the Father recognizes in you the likeness of His Son, and He accepts you in the Beloved as His child. Without that difficulty, without that obstruction, without that trial, this blessed relationship between you, Christ, and God was less sincere, less intense. So these difficulties, these trials, these obstructions, these perplexities are actually a blessing to us because it leads us to sincerely pray to God for help and brings us ever closer in union to Christ and our Father because of it. It's actually a blessing in disguise if we don't focus on the problem itself, but instead lift our attention away from the problem onto Christ. It becomes a tremendous blessing. And so now you understand a little more fully why Paul could say, "I glory in tribulation." Because it was through that tribulation that he was brought closer to Christ and God. It allowed him to recognize his great need of help from above. It's the same with us. May we come to look at every difficulty in that way, that we may rise above it in the grace and strength of Christ and have that closer bond of union with Christ and our Father as well. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12:10. And thank you for putting that in the room. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, or in other words, when he recognizes his weakness, then am I strong by fleeing to Jesus. May we do the same. Shall we pray? Precious Father, we thank you so very much for accepting us in the beloved, for not recognizing how unworthy we are to be called your children, but recognizing how worthy we are in Christ Jesus. I pray that you'll help each one of us to awaken to the time of night that we're in and become earnest in regards to our salvation, to become earnest in regards to our claim to be a Christian, to be earnest in putting off our sins and following your law more closely and carefully. And please, dear Spirit, convict and convert us of our sins. Reveal to us what sins we have registered against our names in the record books of heaven, that we might recognize these, repent of these, and overcome these in the grace and strength and blood of our Savior, that we may be putting off our sins and instead putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize that prophecy is fulfilling all around us, and flee to the Savior to be hid when the overflowing storms fall upon this world. We don't want to be a recipient of the plagues. We want to be a recipient of our Savior's righteousness and thus be hid in him when probation closes. Thank you so much for these precious words of inspiration. Thank you for giving us the spirit of prophecy as well as the Bible to be our guide and to help us escape from the darkness and from destruction. To be with you forevermore. Please continue to be with us, dwell with us, bless us, and help us to understand more of the truth as it is in Jesus today. And thank you for the privilege of gathering together from all parts of the world to worship thee in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So, dear ones, go forward in the name of Jesus and also in his character. And you'll be able to do greater works, more extensive work than what Christ was able to do. Well, let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 25 after 11 Pacific or 25 after 2 Eastern time. And so we'll see you then, everyone.